Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Now, we've said earlier this morning that sometimes what the Bible says is pretty much in harmony with what men feel. We said that when the Bible says love your neighbor, most people will say, well, that's a nice thing. That's a good idea. We like that. But there are times when the Bible hits human viewpoint absolutely collision course head on. And that's where we're at this morning, because chapter 5, verses 12 through 21 asks and answers a question. How did man become a sinner? And the answer will be that he became a sinner not by sinning, but man is born in sin. And I realize that is far from what men think today. As a matter of fact, with the thinking today that all men are good and only need to be developed, we may even get arrested and go to jail for Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and following. But Romans 5, 12 and following is going to say this, that man is born bad. Man is born a sinner. And it's not by what he has done, but by birth he is a sinner. And if in your mind you will simply think of two columns, each captioned by Adam on one hand, Christ on the other, and all of the family, how the family of each is affected thereafter, you will have the structure of Romans chapter 5. So we're looking then at two things. Number one, our link to Adam, 5:12-14. And then our link to Christ, 5:15-21. First, our link to Adam, the origin of sin. And notice in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the preponderance of the occurrence of the word sin and death, verse 12. And I will emphasize each time we read something about sin or death. Therefore, verse 12, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, modern man does not like that idea at all. He, as a matter of fact, when you talk about sin today, and in verse 12 he talks about sin entering, the average person would say, what's sin? I didn't know there was such a thing as sin or right and wrong. But notice it shot through verse 12 with the words sin, death, sin. It's a drumbeat that comes into this, and anyone who reads Romans 5:12 has to admit what it says is extremely clear. Now, the first thing to note, however, I'm just going to put down sin, death, theme. Sin, death, theme. There is no salvation in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, when Paul talks about the origin of sin. The second thing to note is Romans 5:12 is an unfinished sentence. And we should quickly add to that, an unfinished sentence in Greek is common. It is very ordinary and very usual for the writer in the Greek language to expect you to supply certain things. We have some of that in English. Usually words, if we would say, fire. Well, what you mean is the building is on fire, or there is fire in the building, but you simply say it very... We have the understood subject. If you look at someone and say, go, and they would say, who should go? You understand that they understand when you say go to them, you mean you go. Understood subject. And therefore, whenever we have an unfinished sentence, this is a common thing in the Greek New Testament and is very ordinary. So that in this particular verse, we have an unfinished sentence, so that verse 12 reads, for if while we were sinners, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sin, and the translators recognized the sentence didn't get finished, and they indicate it by putting a dash there. Dash means he didn't finish his sentence. Now, keeping your finger here, go back to Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 25:14. And let me give you another unfinished sentence, and so show how easy it is to supply the subject or what is there. Matthew 25 and verse 14. And when you go to verse 14, notice that the translators have put in words that are not in the Greek. They've done so accurately, but notice verse 14 says, "For," and then notice that "it is" in italics. That means it's not there. "For just like a man to go on a journey," ta-da. So, "for just like," you've got to supply something. And our translators say, "For it is just like." What's the next question you have to ask? "For it is" leads to the question, "What is?" In the point, "For it is just like a man," and that's a correct, put the "it is" in there. But what does the "it" refer to? So "it is" question. What is? We'll skim back in context. And what has Jesus been talking about? Well, you go back to verse 1. Then he says, "The kingdom of heaven." And he discusses it. And in verse 14 says, "For it is," what is? "The kingdom of heaven is." So verse 14, "For it is," that is the kingdom of heaven, "is just like a man about to go on a journey." Now, same thing, taking it back to Romans 5. Same thing occurs in Romans 5. "Therefore, it is just as though man," and if you put an "it is" in after a word "therefore," then you've got to ask the question, "What is?" So, "therefore," verse 12, "it is," what is? What's he been talking about? Well, the thing he's been talking about is justification. So, "therefore, it," or justification, "is just as through one man sin entered, so then by one man justification came." So the idea is simply this, that justification came to us the same way that condemnation came to us. So that Adam was the door whereby sin entered. Other column, Christ is the door. It is just the same way with him in terms of justification, that he brings it to us in that sense of the word. So then, salvation was bought by the act of one man. Condemnation was brought by one man. Sin and death always go together, like grace and peace always go together. So Romans 5:12 is going to trace the human race to its sin. So, the idea will be this. The plan of salvation through one man, emphasis, through one man, is the same principle when through another man, condemnation came. The plan of salvation through one man is the same principle as how sin entered through one man. Or by, let's put, another man. And what is he saying? He is saying, in this context, that salvation entered the door through one man, just like sin entered through another man. So what is he saying? In terms of origins, our salvation traces its origin to the act of Jesus Christ. Man's condition as a sinner goes way back to Adam. All men bear the likeness to Adam. And you can illustrate that in many, many ways. The first thing that Adam did when he sinned is God came along and said, "Adam, did you sin?" And he responded in a way that no man ever since has ever responded again. "I'm not responsible. You gave me that woman." Doesn't that sound modern? It is. And therefore, this is what Paul is arguing, that our roots go back to Adam in a very real sense of the word, and explains the way man is. Man's sinnership does not depend upon his acts. When Adam acted and sinned, all sinned with Adam. Now, going back to 5:12 again. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered. Entered is an aorist tense, refers to a definite historical act, and death through sin enters into the picture. Now maybe we can illustrate this. Think of a house. Somebody opens the door and they enter, and at the same time they go through the door, someone standing over here and says, I'm going with you. And when they get inside of the house, they occupy every room. Adam is the door. He enters the house and sins. And sin can never be separated from its friend, death. The wages of sin is death, is always death. And therefore, when Adam entered, along with him came death, and death filled up the whole house. Analogy, the world is the house. Adam is the door. Adam was told, do not do this. And Adam sinned. In one respect, when he sinned, he entered the door. With him came death, and death filled up the whole world. Now reading 5:12 and see if that isn't what it says. Therefore, just as through one man that sin entered the house, and death came along with the sin, and so death spread to all men, that is, filled up the whole house. Now if you say, well, I don't like that. Well, if you don't like that, let me ask, is there any more eloquent, is that the word? Eloquent testimony to the truth of this than to ask from Adam how many men have died? Now granted, there are two, Elijah, Enoch, that God took them. But what is the pattern? And to see the pattern, notice going back to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis 5. And I think you will admit that what Genesis 5 says can be continued on to our day, and the words that end the lives of these men are the same words that will end our lives, and so it continues. And if you think that with the sin of Adam, death did not enter, wow, he only sinned once. All of this for one sin? You mean he disobeyed God once and polluted the entire race? True. So we've passed now his fall, and notice coming to chapter 5. And while the reading might not be exciting, please get the thrust of it. Because coming down to chapter 5 and verse 5, so all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 8. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Verse 14. So all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. And verse 20, so all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And that is at the end of every man since Adam. Abraham lived, and what is the last chapter? He died. David lived, and he died. Isaac lived, and he died. And every person can write at the end of your life, Chester lived 142 years. Betty's often said, you won't die. You're going to be killed by somebody. Well, same thing. If you want to write your own epitaph. Did I tell you about the one we saw in Boston area? It gives the life of this man from da-da-da-da. And his epitaph is, I told them I was sick. So that this is literally a drumbeat that goes throughout history. So coming back then to Romans 5. Now you might say, well, that doesn't sound fair, that because of the sin of Adam, I became a sinner. Well, Paul adds some words in the last part of verse 12. Therefore, just as by one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. And you might have this as the force. Sin entered through one man, and death spread to all men, because you too sinned. Now, we may not have committed the same sin as Adam, but we have sinned. This is the horror of disobedience to God. Think of what was brought to the race because of Adam. And all of the sin, the disease, the corruption in the physical realm is due to the fact that man is a sinner. Now, notice one other thing that this verse does. This verse assumes the unity of the race. It assumes the solidarity of the race. And that's something we don't often look at. And let me give you two illustrations. First of all, go to Achan, Joshua 7. 16 through 26, Joshua 7. Even some of this can be seen in the physical realm of simply genetics, physical genetics. Have you ever seen a family that had big noses? They all had big noses? Have you ever been asked if you've had some disease, who knows what? Is there diabetes, and what are the next words, in your family? And it's recognized that there's a genetic aspect to it. And this is not only true, but Romans 5 is saying this. There are spiritual genetics. Just like there are physical ones, there are spiritual genetics. And this is what he is dealing with in Romans chapter 5. The origin of what we are is linked to Adam. And notice the concept of the solidarity of the race. Chapter 7 and verse 16. Doesn't look right in my Bible. Yeah, it is. Okay, you have Achan who had stolen something and hidden it in his tent. And you come down to verse 20. Achan answered and by the way, because of Achan's sin, what was happening to Israel? They couldn't win a battle. They were all getting defeated because of the sin of one. See the principle? Achan sinned, and Israel couldn't win a battle. Why? Solidarity of the race. And therefore, you come down to verse 22. Achan answered Joshua and said, truly, I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. And he details it. I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels of rain. I coveted them, I took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver beneath it. By the way, this is probably the prime example of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, what does it mean to confess? Well, look what he did. He named everything that he did, including motives. He said, I saw, I coveted, I took, and they're buried in my tent. So confession is spilling it all. And if we confess our, if we spill it all, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And this is a good illustration of that point. So, verse 22, Joshua sent messengers. They ran to the tent, and behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath it. And they took them from inside the tent, brought them to Joshua, to all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to it. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned them with stones, the whole family. Notice the solidarity that is treated there, as the sin of one is treated as the sin of all. Genesis 14. We're looking at spiritual genetics. Why we are the way we are because of our link to Adam. Now again, keep in mind, this is all bad news right now. But there's going to come along good news, is that there's a new family and a new head that brings in righteousness and grace and peace and life and all of these things. But bad news first, good news next. This is the bad news. Chapter 14 talks about Abraham doing something, and in verse 18 it says, "Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of the Most High God, and blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abraham, the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into our hands.' And he," who's the he? Abraham, "gave him a tenth of all." Notice, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Now, move in your Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews 7. Okay, now you move from Genesis 14 in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 7. And the man spoken of here lived 200 years after Abraham. And notice what it said of him. Verse 9. "And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes." Well, how could he? He wasn't born yet. Well, verse 10. "For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." So what's he saying? Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and 200 years later, the fruit of his loins is regarded as also having paid tithes in his father Abraham because of the solidarity of the race. And like Achan's family was stoned for his sin, so the good act of paying tithes was credited to Abraham or Levi because he was in the loins of his father. Therefore, again, along the line of spiritual genetics, the origin of sin takes us back to Adam. Now, if this were the end, if this were the end of everything, this would really be sad, wouldn't it? Because it would mean, because of our connection with Adam, there is nothing to look forward to but a cycle. Sin and death, sin and death, sin and death. And not even for the sins that I have done. But because of my connection with Adam, I die. And that is the end of the road as far as man is concerned. And that would indeed be sad. But Paul is going to come along and say that there is the end of the road because there's another column, there's another head of another race. And that man is Christ, who did much more than the damage brought by Adam. The origin of sin is the theme of chapter 5 and verse 12. Now, the second thing that comes into verse 13 is, what about the time when there were no rules to break? What about the time when there was no law? So the theme becomes, first, the origin of sin, 5:12. And now, the absence of the law, 5:13. So verse 13 reads, "For until the law is a time period." And he's talking about the time period, Adam to Moses. For until the law, that is between Adam and Moses, there were, so to speak, no rules to break. And therefore, since there was no law to violate, then how do we know that man was a sinner between Adam and Moses? How many people between Adam and Moses ate of the tree that Adam was told not to eat of? Nobody. Wasn't even there. How many violated a specific word of God's law? How many could be indicted in that period and say, God said thou shalt not steal, and you stole? Nobody could be indicted. That would be like being arrested for speeding when there's no speed law. I mean, you can't do it. There has to be a speed law for there to be a violation of a law. There has to be a rule before you can break it. You can't break unmade rules. So how are we going to argue then? If there were no rules to break, then how can we argue that the effects of Adam's sin had any bearing on the period from him to Moses? What's the answer to that? Men still died. And therefore, since they died, there's an argument. Men also sinned. Now, I think verse 13, which says, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law, has to be understood in the light of 4:15. So flip back to 4:15. For the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, neither is no violation. That's easy to understand, isn't it? Let me paraphrase it. Where there's no rule, you can't break the rule. Where there's no speed limit, you can't violate the speed limit. Where there is any kind of law you want to think of here, where there is no rule, you can't break it. You could imagine the feeling and the resistance you would give if someone would come to your house and say, you are under arrest for planting roses in your yard. What would you say? What in the world is there a law that says I can't? Show me the ordinance, the federal regulation, the state, the city, municipal code. What code did I break? Have you ever gotten a ticket? You haven't? Did you notice, if you read it on the ticket, there was a, like it might be 501 period point two or point two? What is that? That's the specific municipal code, if it's municipal code that you violated. Is someone informed enough that they can give me, that's had enough experience with tickets, that you can give me a real number and tie it to a real code? Anyone know that? There's no admission of guilt. Does anyone know what the municipal code on speed limit is? I don't remember. But there are codes for all of that. And why does that code have to be there? You can't be held guilty until there's a rule broken. You can't be arrested if you can't tie your actions into some kind of legal code. And that's what he's saying in 4:15. Where there's no law, no code, then there can't be any violation, can there? Okay, Romans 5 is the same reasoning. In Romans 5, verse 13. Until sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. The word often used for sin is transgression. And transgression is a Greek word that means to step over a line. How can you step over a line if there is no line? If there's no line, there can't be transgression, can there? And he's simply saying there was a period of time when between Adam and Moses there wasn't any line drawn. There wasn't any law. There wasn't any thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. And that does not mean those things were right. It just means there was no rule that said you violated a specific rule. So you couldn't step over a line where there was no line to step over. And that is his argument. However, in that period of time, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam till Moses. And what is the friend that death always comes with? Death always walks in the door with sin. When Adam sinned, into the world came with him death. And death passed on all men. So what is the argument between Adam and the giving of the law that men were sinners? Men died. And who would wish to argue that in that period of time from Adam on to the giving of the law with Moses, nobody died? So, though no law, men died. Therefore, they were sinners. Why do men die? Why can't we cure it? Why can't we stop death? Why is it that every person, from the most ignorant to the most brilliant, stands in front of the grave, and what can he do? Nothing. What can Bill Clinton do at the grave? Nothing. What can anybody? And we've had brilliant... What did Napoleon... What happened to Napoleon? He died. What happened to Hitler? He died. What happened to world conquerors, Alexander, that got bored, literally bored to death because there were no more worlds to conquer? You know what happened to him? He died. How do you explain it? Why do men die? And Paul is saying, let me explain to you spiritual genetics. When Adam died, to the whole race, he affected. If you have rotten roots on a tree, it produces beautiful oranges. No, it doesn't. The leaf is affected by the disease of the root. And the orange is affected by the disease of the tree. And he's simply saying, humanity is like a tree. Adam sinned. And at the root there is sin. And because at the root there is sin, the condemnation passes on to every man. Now, as a result, you have verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned. Death was king from Adam till Moses, even for those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who is to come. So we've got King Death ruling now from that point on. Now let's close with a few observations. By the way, man is certainly a creature that believes that death will be cured. Man wrote a book, I haven't seen it, but I've heard of it, out in Arizona, and he, through diet, is going to live. He will never die. And he's maintaining that as long as he eats right and maintains these positive mental attitudes, that he will live forever. But you know what will happen to him? He's going to die. Don't you have people, what is the, there's a term for it, who want to be frozen, quick frozen? What is it? Cryogenation? Okay. Cryogenetics. That, you know, you get deep freezed, or quick freezed, and someday when they come up with a cure for death, we'll thaw you out and you'll be fine again. Man hates it, doesn't it? Men die. We hate it. We hate it. And yet somehow in our own ego, what do we think? Dying man can save dying man. I mean, don't turn to Christ, who is life eternal. Don't think of that. Freeze your corpse. Something's wrong with man. And his ego and his pride. And that's all in this picture. Okay, observations. Now, this is really incidental to the argument here, but it does say something about how did Paul view Adam. So, they show Paul's imprimatur on Genesis 3. Genesis 3 is the fall. Shows his imprimatur. Imprimatur. I don't know. I read it in a book. And I thought I would impress you, number one, that I knew the word, and number two, that I knew how to pronounce it. Because I think we usually say imprimatur. Imprimatur. Stamp of approval. Okay, put that in. Stamp of approval. I just thought you wanted to be a little cooler. Show Paul's stamp of approval. He believes it is his, on Genesis 3 as historical. I mean, he really takes it seriously, doesn't he? Because he says, I can explain man's condition now by Adam. So he really took it to be historical. Satan doesn't like the truth. And if he doesn't like the truth, and if the teaching of the Bible is that our genetic heritage spiritually and physically goes back to Adam, and you wanted to destroy that argument, what would you want to make Adam? A myth. You see, there's always method to the objection to Scripture, and you can always see Satan's fingerprints on it. So if Adam was fictional, then Satan could say one thing. Since Adam is fictional, and you believe that, you will never understand man. I like that. That's the ignorance in which I wish to keep you. And therefore you can see how his attack comes in at that point. Okay. From the biblical perspective, man cannot be explained apart from two things. Man cannot be explained apart from two passages. Genesis 1 and Genesis 3. Genesis 1, his creation. Genesis 3, his fall. If you want to eliminate those, if you want to trash those, then you have no explanation left for man. It's all gone, because with that, it would have been trash. Third, and I got 11 of them here, we'll catch them later. But this is important. No sin is trivial. Adam sinned but once. No sin is trivial. Adam sinned but once and trashed the race. And let me close by a quotation from a Charles Hodge, which is a super scholar, excellent theologian, and his observation is this: we should never yield to temptation on the ground that the sin to which we are solicited appears to be a trifle, merely eating a forbidden fruit, or that it is but for once. How often has a man or a family been ruined forever by one sin? And therefore, if this passage argues one thing with respect to sin, it is certainly this, is it not? No sin is trivial. He only disobeyed one command. He only did it once and trashed the race. Now, we don't want to stop with a pessimistic note, even though this is very sad, but we do need to add that we'll be coming up with the last part of Romans chapter 5. And if you're now sad, let me tell you, this last part will make you shouting glad, because it will show there's a new head of a new race. And he's also the only hope. Have you ever heard Christ called the second Adam? He's not the second Adam. That's not quoting 1 Corinthians correctly. 1 Corinthians says he's the last Adam. There's a difference between being second and last. Second could mean there could be a third or a fourth. Last means there's no hope. And since Christ is the last Adam, all hope of man resides in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is the great doctrine and theology being taught in the book of Romans. Father, we're thankful today for your word and your truth. May we be realistic. May we not hide our heads in the sand. May we come face to face with this is truly what the Scriptures say. And if we accept their authority, then we understand how sin entered the race. And we're thankful also that as in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. And as we begin to move into the section of reigning in life, the section in Romans about living the Christian life and what sanctification really means and what it is now and how it leads ultimately to our likeness to the person of Jesus Christ. And so we're grateful that through Him, that as we were born in the likeness of Adam and in the family of Adam, we will someday be like Him, like yourself, for we'll see Him as He is. For this great hope, we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.